Before we have our time of singing together and fellowship meal, we shall look briefly at a historical event that took place in the early days of David's kingship, 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Before we look at a portion of this chapter, again let us pray and commit ourselves into the hand of the Lord that He might help us understand His truth and improve our knowledge and improve our testimony for Him. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, You have instructed us that indeed we are to look at Your history and we are to learn. We are to be warned. Indeed, You have said that there is no new thing under the sun. And when it comes to the sins of men, indeed there is no new thing. And so as we look at some very frightening sin committed by men this evening, might we be warned, might we develop a fear of sin, develop a fear for You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For all you history buffs, what U.S. president said, this is a date which will live in infamy. You all got it right. You're all A students. Yes, it was Franklin D. Roosevelt. The date he referred to was December the 7th, 1941. The Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Their Air Force, their Navy. And then the day after that, they declared war upon us. So indeed, it was an attack that took place during a time of peace. Leastwise, that is what we thought. And so if you think about it, could we not look back on history, far history, recent history, and say, there are a lot of days of infamy. What about right here in the United States? What about 9/11? Was that not a day of infamy when those terrorists struck our Twin Towers and over 2,000 American citizens were killed? Was that not a day of infamy? And you know, we've been reading through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and do we not come across some events that we might say are so infamous? You go back, you remember what Saul did to the priests at Nob? He had them all killed. Then he sends his henchmen to the city of Nob. They kill the remaining men. They kill all the women. And the historian is very plain there. They kill the young people. They kill the infants. They killed all the livestock. Was that not an infamous event? Well, tonight we're going to look at something I think we might say is rather infamous. It has to do with the assassination of a man. And so you're familiar with it, and I'll pick it up out of this third chapter. I'll go start at verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing? When Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord because of the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or is a leper, or who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother, Asahel, at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread for anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zerah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Amen." And so as we look back over this particular section that I have read, we're going to consider, first of all, a meeting. There's a meeting for peace and unity. But leading up to this particular meeting that's going to take place, we go back, and you recall in the opening of chapter 3, there was this long war between Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David, and so on. Now, in this, we'll call it the northern kingdom, where you had Ishbosheth, you have Abner, and he is the captain, he is the general, and so he's kind of fighting against David and his men, but he grows weaker and weaker, and this Abner, he's really a rascal, and so he goes in and he lays with one of Saul's concubines, and he's confronted about it, and he's irate, and so he really threatens Ishbosheth and says, "You know what? This is no big deal. In fact, I think I might even go and talk to David and gather the northern kingdom together and turn it all over to him." And so Ishbosheth scared to death of Abner. And so Abner does. He arranges a meeting with David. In the meantime, Abner goes and he meets with those who are heads, elders of the northern section, and speaks to them about, "Look, you wanted David to rule over you, why don't we do it?" So then he has this meeting with David, and so they meet, and you remember we talked about it last time, you pick up in that 20th verse. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And so we thought about maybe at first when these two men meet, because Abner was with Saul, who was running around trying to get a hold of David, he would have helped kill David. And so there might have been a little tension, but things begin to ease and relax. And so there is this meal and all the drinking and the talking and the relaxing and maybe speaking about, he told David how he went to the men in the north and spoke to them about uniting with David. And maybe they talk about when they will do this and what kind of a ceremony they might be. And so you notice how it ends. He sends him away in peace. And so there is this peace, most likely an embrace, most likely a kiss on the cheek. And so Abner feels real good. And of course, he's an ambitious man, and he figures, you know, since I'm doing this for David, I'll probably have some place of prominence in his government. And David, of course, feels good, and there's some joy in his heart. I mean, after all, it's been so long, but now we can unite the kingdom, and we need to concentrate on defeating the Philistines who have entered into our land. And so there's this good feeling. But there's something else that's rather a joyful event. You notice in that 22nd verse, Joab and his men had been out on a raid, and they come back and they have all this booty. They have all of this spoil. And so there's a great deal of happiness there as they divide that up. And a great deal of this treasure will be put into the king's treasury. So this is really a nice time. Joab's happy. David is happy. Abner is happy. But you know the old saying, all good things in this world do come to an end. And so this joy, this thanksgiving, is going to come to an end. Because before long, Abner hears, or Joab hears, that Abner's been there. And Joab hates Abner. Joab wants to kill Abner. And he's been right there on his own turf. And so this meeting, this one for peace and unity, we'll say turns into another meeting. And the second meeting has to do with anger and murder. Anger and murder. That's the second meeting. And so you notice, verse 24, then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's gone? You know he came in to spy, to figure out what's going on. And here is Joab speaking this way to his king. David is a sovereign king, but look how hot he is. Look how he speaks to him. He's in essence saying, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid? This man came in to check things out. He's probably scheming and planning some kind of an attack against us. Well, David doesn't say anything, does he? Leastwise not in this narrative. Well, David knew Joab. And he knew Joab was a tough man. Joab was a great general. And he knew Joab had a terrible temper. But he's seen that temper before. In a little while, he figures Joab will, he'll calm down. He'll calm down. He stomps out of David's presence. And then you notice what it is said. He sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Syrah. But David did not know it. And so we assume that Joab sent some messengers after Abner, and he would do so in the name of the king. You know, the king has some matters that come up. He'd really like to talk to you about it. And so it's obvious that Abner complies. Abner thought, you know, everything's fine now between David and myself. And so he goes back, and evidently as he's entering into one of the gates, there's Joab. And Abner's evidently very trusting, and Joab says, "Hey, I want to talk to you, brother." And so maybe Abner is thinking, you know, Joab and I, we've had our differences, but maybe he's just going to say, "Hey, the kingdom's coming together, so why don't we let bygones be bygones?" And so you can imagine, if you want to, in your mind's eye, Joab puts his arm around Abner and says, "You know, brother," and then Abner was very careless. He didn't try to protect himself. So Joab stabs him in the stomach. And the men in David's army, as well as the men who had been in Abner's army, they knew how to use a sword, and they knew how very quickly to disembowel a person. And that's what took place. Blood all over the place. Blood all over Abner. Blood all over Joab. And of course, Joab is known for a man that has blood on his garments, blood in his sandals. And so here was this angry meeting. It ends up in murder. And afterward, David hears about it. And so that leads to another meeting, a meeting of sorrow. And so you notice verse 28, afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever, and the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." He pronounces a curse. "Let it rest on the house head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. And what is its summary of that curse? That there always be someone who's suffering in his household from some kind of a disease. Let there be those who fall by the sword. Let those who experience poverty. And later on, as we go through the history of the kingdom, you'll find that in Joab's house, those who were lepers, those who fell by the sword, and those who experienced a great deal of poverty. And so David says to Joab, to Abishai, "You've gird yourself with sackcloth and ashes, tear your clothes, we're going to mourn for this man." And so David follows the coffin, and there's weeping. And I assume that ahead of the coffin you have Joab and Abishai, and they have on sackcloth, they've torn their clothes, but in my mind's eye, the sackcloth is over their heads. And do you really think they're mourning? Do you think they're one bit sorry? Probably behind the sackcloth they're smiling and laughing. Glad I killed the dog. You see, Joab was a very hard man. He was a very wicked man. And he killed, yes, because of the blood of his brother. But we need to remember that the blood of his brother was shed, and it was during a time of war. Because when you look back during that time of war, you can pick it up in the second chapter. Now in verse 18, the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, Asahel. And Asahel was a fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. So the spear came out of his back and he fell down there, died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell and died, stood still. Now this was a time of war. And you notice Abner, he warned Asahel, "Back off, turn aside, go get one of the other men's armor. Show yourself you've done something with them. But back off, I don't want to have to kill you. I do not want to have to face your brother." But Asahel was too proud. And so it cost him his life. It was the shedding of his blood, but it was blood that was shed, you see, during a time of war. When Joab killed Abner, it was not a time of war. It was a time of peace. You remember, they sent him away in peace. But Abner, rather Joab, not only did he want revenge, and this anger had burned in his heart for a long time, but add to that, he probably figured, because Abner's doing this, he might get a special place in David's kingdom. And I do not want to lose my position. And so this wouldn't be the first time that Abner or Joab would do something like this. Later on in the kingdom, that there is a man by the name of Amasa. And so Amasa was coming up in the ranks. He was over the army of Judah. And David might be going to promote him. And so Joab and his men are out, and here comes Amasa. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On his belt was a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. and as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him, but Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike again. Thus he died. Then Joab, Abishai, his brother, pursued Seba. Meanwhile, Joab's men come. They look at Amasa wallowing there in his blood, and finally they drag him off into a field and put a blanket over him. The point is, Joab was a vicious man. Joab. He was a man that, yes, he did David a lot of good. He won a lot of wars. And he really helped David with reference to Absalom. He warned him, you go talk to the people or things will be worse than ever. He did a lot of good things for the kingdom, but doing a few good deeds does not wash away the guilt of murder. Your good deeds don't wash away your sin. Only the grace of God, only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. And so here is Joab. He's a very vicious man. And of course, people might ask the question, why did not David have him put to death? Joab and his brother were worthy of death. They killed an innocent man. They shed blood. They should be put to death. One of the reasons, probably, is because Joab was a very powerful man. And Joab was general over an army. And the men adored him. And the men would follow him everywhere. And to try and put Joab to death might cause a great civil war and more strife. And so you notice the 39th verse, David's speaking after Joab has killed Abner. He says, "I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evil doing according to his wickedness." These men were just too powerful for him to handle at this time and really bring forth the justice that needed to be brought forth. But justice will come later. You see, later on, as David is departing and he's instructing his son Solomon, David tells him this: "Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." So what if you're an old man? If you committed crime, you're to be punished for that crime. And so you notice when you go on, "Then the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, although he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the altar of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, 'Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar.' Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, 'Go strike him down.' So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, 'Thus says the king, come out.' And he said, 'No, but I will die here.' And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, 'Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me.' Then the king said to him, 'Do as he has said. strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner the son of Ner, and the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants, but David and his descendants upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forevermore from the Lord. So Benaiah struck Jehoiada, the son of Jehoiada, struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And even though he had a hold of the horns of the altar, he's put to death. And so much for sanctuary cities, you see. And so here, justice has come. Well, can we learn anything possibly from kind of a gruesome section? Can we learn anything possibly from such a man as Joab? Well, I think at least two things. Number one, Joab allowed to burn and burn in his heart the spirit of revenge. Burn and burn in his heart the spirit of envy. No one else can replace me. No one else can be on a par with me. And so that burns and burns in his heart. He doesn't try to mortify it or get rid of it or anything. And if you allow a spirit, an evil spirit, to burn and grow in your heart, before long, that spirit will come out your mouth, or that spirit will come out your hand. So that's what happened to Joab. What does this say to us? Well, it says something that Solomon said in his day. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And if you just keep on allowing that lust to grow and to fester, before long, it will express itself, as I said, in your words or in your deeds. And so, Joab, it burned in his heart. And again, did not the Lord say through his apostle, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Work on that anger. Don't let it go down. And the sun go down upon it. And give no place for the devil. Oh, the devil, he can really work on a heart that's got some envy and got some hate and got some jealousy in it, that's got some lust in it. So we can heed this. Keep my heart with diligence. And you remember we were told we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And it takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes studying the Word to get that heart cleaned up, to get that heart right with God's. And so we can learn that. This matter of keeping the heart with all diligence. But something else we might pick up from the section we've looked at, and it is this, that we need to learn to be patient as regards the justice of God. Be patient as regards the justice of God. We're aware in our society, and maybe you know very personally, some very wicked men. They deserve to be punished for their evil. But they seem to go on, and they continue in their lies, they continue in the things they promote that are so evil and contrary to the law of God. Why doesn't God do something? Well, the old saying, The wheels of God's justice grind very slowly at times, but they do grind to powder. And so we need to be patient as regards the justice of God and His dealings with the wicked. Yes, sometimes we see that justice fall in this life. But other than that, we must remember that indeed there is a judgment yet to come. There is that great day of justice and judgment. And as we've said before, God's going to make all things right. But until then, we need to be patient. And as regards the justice of God, let us remember for ourselves, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who would stand? How can we stand? We stand for one reason, because God exercised His judgment, His justice upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were set upon Him, and there He punished them, and there His justice was completely satisfied. Thank God for His justice. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord God, indeed, we thank You for the fellowship of the saints. We thank You for the love of the brethren. We thank You for the peace and unity that we enjoy. But Lord God, we also know we have a great adversary who would seek to disrupt. And so help us to be men and women of discernment. And help us, Lord God, as we have considered to keep diligence over our own hearts, Lord God. We thank You for having dealings with us this day. We desire as we go forth after our time of fellowship that we would be faithful to You, that we might continue to experience Your presence with us and Your protection. Be with those who are struggling with various physical ailments. Lord God, have mercy, grant healing. Give us wisdom for the decisions that we'll be facing this coming week. May we know the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.